Amen. Thank you, Emily, for that song. If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter number 7. We're going to look at three verses this morning. And I would like to invite you, if you are able to, if you would stand as we read these three verses. I will read them aloud as you follow along, and then I'll make a few comments. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. We're going to start reading verse number 37. And it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Now you may say, what feast would this be? What days are they talking about? Well, this would be the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the final seventh feast for the Jewish people. It is a pilgrim feast, so this would have been a festival where many people would be present in Jerusalem. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly or his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now John writes a parenthetical statement in verse 39 to clarify this symbolism or this metaphor of what the water is all about. And he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So now you understand, we are now looking back 2,000 years into the past, and we now know that Jesus is glorified. He is not on earth anymore. And so if we are going to communicate with Jesus, if we're going to know and talk and have a relationship with God, then that happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me say something about this. Today is Palm Sunday, like Pastor mentioned. 2,000 years ago, Jesus publicly presented himself as the Messiah and King for the nation of Israel. Up until that moment, his statements of being Messiah would not be as direct as when he came down in a donkey through Mount of Olives. Up until that moment, he revealed himself more through his preaching to individuals. But this moment right here happened 6 months prior to Palm Sunday. And it's as almost as if Jesus just could not hold back, and he had to shout it from the rooftops that he is the living water. He's the bread of life. And he wants you to know very clearly that he has something that you desperately need. And he shouts out this wonderful truth of the gospel. Notice with me, it says, he stood and cried. So the title of my message this morning is The Cry of the Gospel That Will Meet Your Deepest Need. The Cry of the Gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day, the beautiful weather, but more importantly, the freedom to be here at church where we can worship and praise our God, who 2,000 years ago became the Passover lamb who shed his blood, that could be paid to our account and we could be set free from the wrath against sin. Thank you for the redemption that is in you. And we pray if someone is here this morning that does not know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that individual. And may you get all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. You could be seated. I'm not a man or an individual that cries too often. In fact, I could probably count on my hands the amount of times through 1 year that I might cry. I'll cry when I'm sad, but typically I'm crying because I'm laughing. I enjoy a good laugh every once in a while, and I'll shed some tears when I'm really happy. I am embarrassed to say that sometimes I cry watching a movie. And as a man, you don't want people to know that you cry in a movie. And sometimes Jacinda and I will be watching a movie, and there'll be an emotional part of the story, and I'll start to get choked up. And so I kind of look over her to see if she's watching me. And then when I turn my head, she kind of looks at me to see if I'm crying. And then finally we catch each other, and she's like, are you crying? I said, no, you're crying. I'm not crying. You're crying. And so then we're completely embarrassed that we're crying in a movie. So I don't cry that often. But I'll be honest with you. Up until this moment of this year of 2021, I and my family have cried a little bit more than normal. I started this year off losing my grandfather to cancer. And then 2 months ago, many of you know that Jacinda and Jeremy lost their sister and her husband tragically in a house fire. So you can imagine our household, we've been crying a little bit more than normal. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says Jesus stood and he cried. Now, his tears or his cry was not a cry of sorrow or grief, but rather it was a cry of great hope. In fact, it was a loud announcement that he had something important for everyone that was present on the Temple Mount at the Festival of Tabernacles that they needed to hear. It was really good news, and Jesus could not hold back, so he stood and he cried out the gospel message. And it is to meet a really deep need of every individual that's ever lived on earth. You say, what is the deep need, or what is the greatest thing that Jesus is crying out to meet? Well, he says, thirst. So he's using this symbolism or this metaphor of water that we would understand bodily, that you need water to quench your thirst. And apart from that, you could potentially die. You need living physical water. But more importantly, spiritually, deep within, we need the spiritual water. In fact, each and every one of us have a void or an emptiness, and we are thirsty in our spirit until we get saved and we receive God's Spirit. And so the greatest need for each and every one of us is that we need the spiritual living water. That's your greatest need. And Jesus doesn't want you to miss. He's telling you loudly, he is the answer. He has the gospel for you. Hey, it's your greatest need, and Jesus doesn't want you to miss it. I want you to notice the gospel. Number one, the cry of the gospel comes at a moment of significance. I would say it comes at a moment of great significance. It's a significant moment when he did this because, number one, it was a celebratory moment. They were present in Jerusalem celebrating this wonderful Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, I would imagine most of us in this room, if not all of us, are Gentiles, and you might not understand the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles, but if you were a Jewish person, you would for sure know what this was all about. You would come together to celebrate what God had been doing in the nation of Israel, all the good things. And so they celebrate, they have this festival to remember and reflect on how God had been good to them. In fact, specifically, when he took care of the nation when they were in infancy in the wilderness, when they escaped Egypt from slavery, then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And you would wonder, how could a nation like that survive in infancy? Well, they remember two things. Number one, they lived in tents in the wilderness. And God provided that shelter experience for them. But not only did his people live in there, God loved them so much that he said, I'll live in a tent with you. And so they erected a tabernacle, and he lived right in the center of all the tribes. And so this was a great picture of when man and God would dwell together. And so they remember the time of tabernacling. They remember the time of living in tents with God. So that's something to celebrate. They also remember how God provided for their physical needs, specifically the manna and the water. God, in his miraculous supernatural way, provided manna from heaven. We still don't know exactly what the manna was. We have a description given to us in the book of Numbers, but it no doubt was a miracle that God provided the bread that they needed. And then also the water. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, those waters came crashing down on the Egyptian army, and now they were set free in this wilderness experience. But then they came to a brook where they had bitter water. They called it Marah, which means bitter. So it wasn't consumable. It wasn't drinkable. So God instructed Moses to take a tree to put into the waters. And I don't know if there was some chemical mixture that took place or if it was just a miracle of God. He made the water sweet so that they could drink. Now, you may recall two other specific times when God instructed Moses to strike the rock, and on another occasion to speak to a rock. Now, he ended up striking him on both occasions, but that's another discussion for another time. Either way, when he hit the rock on both occasions, water came out of the rock. So God, in a miraculous way, provided for his people, and they come now to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate how good God has been. This funeral that we just had for my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, hey, we called it a celebration of life. In fact, if I was in charge of all funerals, I would call funerals a celebration of life. Because even if they're an unbeliever, God can still use what he has created for his good in the lives of others. Hey, it's a celebratory moment, and Jesus had something important to say at this moment of celebration. In fact, I want you to notice, turn to Isaiah chapter number 12, and while you're turning there, I would like to read two verses from Psalms 118. This is one of the hallelujah psalms that the Jewish people would repeat and they would sing during the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse number 14, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become, listen, my salvation." Verse 21, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become," listen, "salvation." So the connection of salvation to this feast is really important. Now, if you'll notice with me in Isaiah chapter number 12, this very short chapter was something that the people would sing or recite. Now, notice with me, verse number 2. It says, "Behold, God is my," say it with me, "salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and also has become my," say it, "salvation." Now you can't miss this in verse number 3. "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Do you see the significance? Do you see the symbolism of the water to this occasion? Hey, they're celebrating that God had provided salvation. Notice with me number 2. This was a significant moment, not only because it was a celebratory one, but number 2, it was a climactic moment when Jesus cried out the gospel. He waited until the last day. The Feast of Tabernacles is a week-long celebration. So either on the 7th day or possibly the 8th, it's debatable, but either way, on the last day, everyone that had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem would make sure that they were at the top of the mount, the Temple Mount, to observe the ritual of what the priests would do. And this is what they would do on a daily basis. They would grab some golden pitchers. They would march down the mountain to the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam had a spring that was fed naturally from under the mountain, and it was viewed as a purifying water. So if you would come to Jerusalem for the feast, you would no doubt purify yourself with the natural purified water, and then you would march up to the Temple Mount, which, by the way, if you're an archaeologist guru or an Indiana Jones fan, they have discovered the actual steps of those pilgrims that they would take all the way up to the mount. So they would go to the Pool of Siloam, they would take their golden pitchers, they would dip it and pull it up, and then with the trumpets blowing and with great fanfare, they would march right back up to the Temple Mount. And then they would take a drink offering and pour it upon the altar, and then they would put the water through a silver funnel and it would sprinkle on the altar. Then they would take palm branches to remember the time of the wilderness, and they would march 7 times around this altar, and they would say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God has become my salvation, he's my joy and my strength. Out of the wells, with joy from out of the wells, you should draw water of salvation." And everybody would be saying it, reciting Isaiah chapter 12, singing Psalms 118. It's a wonderful moment. And if you had missed maybe the first or second day, you didn't miss the last day. Everyone would have been present at that climactic moment. You know why? Because everyone's senses were dialed into the moment. You didn't want to miss it. And at just that right moment, Jesus stood and cried the gospel. He did it at a celebratory time. It was a climactic moment. Number 3, the cry of the gospel comes at significant moments because this is a convicting moment. Why is it convicting? Well, hey, if you grew up as a Jewish young person and you made this pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem and you observed the Feast of Tabernacles and you saw the priests do their ritual and you would say the scriptures, you would sing the songs, but unless you had what the symbols represented, then it would mean absolutely nothing. It was just all a show. It had little significance unless you had the living water inside of you. So to observe this year in, year out, well, it's convicting that all that the water wasn't from the Pool of Siloam was just water. It's all it was. Nothing special about the water from under the Mount Zion. It's just water. You needed something more to meet that deep spiritual need of your life. Every time I go to a funeral, especially the ones this year, I'm convicted of the reality that life is but a vapor. And you don't know what tomorrow may hold. and you really don't have the control that you think you do. And it could be that every time you show up to a service like this and you hear the Word of God preached, well, it could be convicting, unless the God of the Bible is also your God. And He needs to be. It's a convicting moment. This is a significant moment. I think today's significance because not only it's Palm Sunday where Jesus publicly and directly presented Himself to the nation, but we have five people getting baptized today, which is a public statement that they are identifying with Jesus Christ. I think that's really special. The cry of the gospel comes at a moment of significance, but number two, I want you to notice that it communicates the message of salvation, which is what the gospel is all about. The essence of the gospel is knowing who Jesus is and what He has done for you, and then to place your faith in that to receive what? Salvation. To be saved from the penalty that sin has brought upon you. To be removed from that. Jesus can bring forgiveness to your life, and the past can become the past. And behold, all things can be new. Oh, that's what salvation is all about, friends. And what does Jesus specifically say about this gospel? Well, number one, it's found in Him. Salvation is only in Jesus. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hey, listen, you can't find salvation in your relationships with other people. You can't find it in philosophy. You can't find it within your own good works that you think you have. It's only found in Jesus. It's found in Him, number two. It's free to have. Oh, it's free, friends. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Hey, that's an all-inclusive thing. There's no one that's outside of those parameters. The Bible's really clear. It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of that perfect standard of glory of God. And that means you have access to the wellspring of life, which is in Jesus. Hey, it's free. Hey, you can't buy it or earn it or bring merit to it. Hey, there's only one person that's lived a perfect life from all of the past history to this present moment or to the future to come. There's only one person that's lived a perfect life, and His name is Jesus. And what He has done for you can be applied if you just receive it. It's free. It's found in Him. But notice with me, this salvation that comes from the gospel, it flows from the heart. Or the deep-seated part of man, the heart. Salvation comes right there to the apex of who you are, and then it flows out. In fact, the idea in the original language has the idea of a gushing torrent, which means it's like a river that's overflowing, it's flooding, it's passing, surpassing the banks. You can't contain it, you can't put a lid on it. That's the kind of life of an individual that gets saved. The Spirit of God just pours out of that individual. You can't contain it. It's amazing. That's authentic salvation from the gospel. Now, it's not that God just gives you the water. He implants the wellspring inside of you. So that means the source is never gone. Once you get the water, it's always there. It can never be taken away. Now, I will say this, though. For those of you that claim the name of Jesus and are saved, did you know that you could kind of turn that valve off, though? Hey, the Bible says very clearly that you need to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, don't be filled with wine where it is excess. Don't be filled with other parts of carnality. No, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to allow God to pour out of you. So that means every day is a daily battle where you need to allow the Spirit of God to flow through you like a gushing torrent. Hey, listen, when we just had that cold snap about a month ago, you know, we had to turn the valve and open the water spigot and let the water drip out. You know why? Because if we didn't let the water flow, the outside elements would freeze up the water. Now, is the water there? It is. But the outside elements have stopped it. So we needed to allow the water to flow. Hey, friends, if you are a Christian, are you allowing the Spirit to pour out through you so that you can't contain it? It's so noticeable. It's overwhelming to everyone that's around you. Hey, when's the last time someone said, hey, would you stop smiling so much? Hey, stop being so happy. Stop talking about Jesus so much. We're in a pandemic. Didn't you know that? We're in some interesting political times. Stop being so happy. Hey, listen, you can't contain a Christian that's on fire for God. It's a gushing torrent. That's real salvation. It communicates. It comes. Notice with me number three. The cry of the gospel confirms the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So verse 39, we're told that the ministry of the Spirit comes through salvation. And God comes into a person. And how does that happen? Well, John wants you to know that real salvation is received. He says, this speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to be received, and you do it by faith. So that means some point in your time, you needed to believe on Jesus Christ. You needed to believe that he had the ability to pay for your sins. He lived that perfect life, that he died on the cross, he was buried in the grave, and on the third day he rose again to give you full victory. That is the gospel, and you have to believe it. So somewhere in your life, at some point in time, there needed to be a beginning of a relationship with God. And Jesus says it means to be born again. Doesn't just happen through osmosis. Doesn't happen just because you show up to church so many times and all of a sudden you've now been implanted with salvation. No, no, no. There is a beginning moment. So have you had that moment with God? Have you had that wedding day, that initiation of a relationship? Because that needs to be received by faith. Now, when you do get saved, you receive God's Spirit and he lives within you. So number two, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he takes residence right here inside of you. He resides right here. And that's the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles, where God, he dwells, he habitates, he resides right here inside of you. You realize you don't need to go to Jerusalem to find God. Hey, most of you probably will never take a trip over to Israel. I've only done it one time. But hey, I got good news. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to find God. Did you know there's no temple there? One day the Jews would like to build another temple, and there will be another temple. But you don't need it, because God makes his habitation in you. Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here is the tabernacle. Hey, God wants to reside and live in you. He wants you to be different right here in your heart. Oh, he resides in you. You receive him. But number three, notice with me, he radiates through you. See, when you get saved, God lives within you. And then he uses you to communicate and channel the glory of God. See, Jesus is not on earth anymore. He's in glory. So don't believe it. If anybody says, hey, there's Christ, or over here is Christ, it's not true. Jesus is not on earth. He's in glory, seated by the right hand of the Father, serving as our great advocate. So if I'm going to communicate and know God, how do I do it? It happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we channel the glory of God. So when we are spiritually motivated and minded people, we show the world Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing that God would use you and he would use me to shine his glory to the world? That's incredible. You know, this truth and this reality has begun to hit home with me and with our family these last couple months. I didn't realize the power that we have to share the gospel when we're going through a trial. On the way to the funeral down at Springfield, my tire in my car had been underdeflated a little bit, or underinflated, I should say, and it was really bad when we were about to head to Springfield, so I said, I got to get this fixed. So I pulled into Anderson Tire, right off there, Sand Creek at 59. We were there early in the morning, but there was another lady getting her tires rotated and balanced. So we were waiting, so all the family went into the lobby there, and I sat down to talk with this lady. Now, Jacinda and I have a goal that when we're in public, we would do our dead level best to always have a smile on our face. Now, to be honest with you, we don't always do that because we can frankly be grouchy a lot of times. But we do try to be intentional that we would have a smile because we want people to know there's something good that's happening in our lives. We want people to know about that. So on this day, it's hard to smile, but we were going to try to do our best. So the kids came into the waiting area, and of course, the kids don't even know what we're going through. They're kind of oblivious to it a little bit. So I sit down with this lady and just start talking with her. She says, "Man, this year's been crazy, has it not?" I said, "Yeah, it's been different." She said, "My ex-husband died at the beginning of the year. And a couple months later, my second husband died." She said, "Later on in the fall," she goes, "my mom died. And then my best friend, my sister, also passed away." She goes, "That all happened in 2020. It's been wild. It's been hard." And so I said, "Well, you know, I think God has something special for you. Did you know that God loves you still? That he gave his son to die for you? You know, I think that all of that would have just fallen on deaf ears until the moment I said, did you know that we are also headed to a funeral?" I said, "My wife's sister just died tragically in a house fire." Then all of a sudden, it was like it was new soil that the gospel went on, and it was received differently. And that's just one story. I could tell you about the man I met on the airplane recently who's concerned about the financial problems in America today. He's a mortgage lender, and he's concerned, and I still did my best to communicate that God's got the hope that we really need. I could tell you about the four young people that got saved at a youth rally I spoke, sharing this testimony. Hey, isn't it amazing that there's nothing special with Josh Burkholder at all, but yet God could use this old clay pot to shine forth the glory of God. And he wants to do the same through you because he loves you. And the Spirit wants to shine forth. The Spirit wants to pour out of your life like a overflooded river. Boy, if you were on the Temple Mount, you couldn't have missed it. You could not have missed it. You see, when you were there on that last day and you're observing this ritual of the feast, everybody had their palm branches and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God has become my salvation. That God is my salvation." By the way, did you know that in Hebrew, the word salvation is Yeshua? Did you know that? Oh, and did you also know that the Hebrew word for Jesus in the Old Testament is Yeshua? Did you not know that? So everyone is around the Temple Mount, watching the priests, having their palm branches in hand, seeing the water come on the altar, and they all in unison, "God is my Yeshua! God is my Yeshua! Hosanna," which is a form of Yeshua. "Yeshua, save us! Save us!" And at that very moment, Jesus stands up and he says, "I am Yeshua! If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, Yeshua, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You couldn't have missed it. Your senses are fully dialed in. And Jesus wants you to have that hope. He wants you to have that water. You would think at that significant moment, everyone would just bow down and worship him. No, that's not what happened. Right after that moment, there began to be a discussion as people exited the Temple Mount. So, do you think that guy was the Messiah? Nah, he can't be the Messiah. He's from Galilee. The scripture says he's going to come from Bethlehem. Oh, maybe he's just a nice prophet. Everybody walked away in confusion. The Pharisees and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, send the temple guards to go and arrest him. Of course, they couldn't because as they hear Jesus preach, they said, "Man, have you heard that guy talk?" I mean, and then they would accuse the temple guards. "Well, you must believe in him too." And they just separate. And I think the saddest verse, at least in the Gospel of John, maybe in all the Bible, is verse 53 of John 7. Look at it. Look at it. What does it say? It says, sadly, "And every man went into his own house." Do you know what that is implying? They just went home. Everything went back to normal. Back to the routines. Back to our little rituals. Back to the festival. It didn't have an impact. that is sad. Jesus is revealing himself very clearly in the scriptures. He has not hid himself. And he wants you to know that he is the Christ. He has the living water that you desperately need. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved today. You need to have him become your Yeshua. Is he your Yeshua? For those of you that are saved, would your life of Christianity be described as it's pouring out of you? Because if it's not, you might need to open up that valve on your heart and allow the Spirit of God to start pouring through you so that you could shine the glory of Yeshua to the world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's have a brief moment for you to respond to this gospel message.